seated. Good morning. Welcome once again to the church at Whistling Pines. We're continuing our series, Chosen People, going through the letter of 1 Peter. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter, we are going to begin the third chapter, 1 Peter chapter 3. Last week, Peter talked about committing our lives to Christ, as he had been talking, and holiness, and living a life of holiness before unbelievers and before the world, and through that, submitting and being submissive to local authorities and to the king. And for us, we don't have a king, but we have a president, and to local authorities and things like that. And then he even talked about slaves or servants even submitting themselves before their masters, including masters that treat them unfairly. And now he's going to transition into marriages. And he doesn't talk about just any marriage. He does, in fact, encompass all marriages. But he specifically points out a wife submitting herself to an ungodly husband, to a husband who does not believe, and that she must continue to do that. And so, just as a slave does not automatically get to leave the master just because he becomes saved and gets spiritual freedom, he or she is still in this yoke of slavery in the world, in the familial standpoint, as far as the world goes on. I'm hearing music in my ear, by the way. Likewise, a wife or a husband does not get to leave the marriage just because one of them gets to be saved. This is one of the reasons why when you're entering into marriage, it's very important that you make sure that you are not, or that you are, rather, equally yoked, and that you are not unequally yoked, that you're very careful on who you marry, and that just because you are now Christ's and the other person isn't Christ doesn't give you the right to just end the marriage. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands." I want to talk about the word submissive. First of all, let's talk about what it does not mean. It does not mean a husband is in ultimate authority. Doesn't mean he gets to be a dictator. Doesn't mean he gets to be a little King Tut, sitting on a throne and gets to bark out orders. Doesn't mean he gets to be a little fascist. Doesn't mean he gets to be whatever he wants to be and bark out orders and tell the wife, you do what I say. I say jump, and you say how high and which direction. I rule the roost. The Bible says so. The Bible does not say it like that. That's not what submission means. Sorry to tell you. Sorry, Dana. No, Dana does not know. Dana does not think that, rather. A wife, submission does not mean that a wife does not have independent thoughts. She does not become a robot that just listens to her husband's whims. It does not mean that. Were it so? No, I'm kidding. No, it does not mean that at all. That's not what the Bible is talking about when it's talking about submission. A wife is her own. She should have her own thoughts. She does have her own thoughts. Very good thoughts, in fact, men. Right? There you go. Did you hear that, Kathy? John said, of course. If you're keeping score, Kathy, he gets a brownie point. There you go. Submission does not mean that a wife does not seek to influence her husband. She does seek to influence her husband, and she should seek to influence her husband. Being a submissive wife does not mean that you do not influence your husband, that you do not take part in conversations, that you are not a huge part of conversations, that you are not equal in those conversations, that you are not part of coming up with problem solving, that you are not a equal part in the marriage. That is not what submission means. Submission does not mean that a wife is less intelligent or competent than her husband. Oftentimes, a wife is more intelligent and more competent than the husband. Miranda, are you keeping track? Okay. It's true. Submission does not mean that a wife must obey her husband's command to sin. We're going to talk about submission and how ultimately the husband has to make the final decision on some decisions, and he has to answer to God. That final decision should never be sin, and the wife never has to answer to that, never has to be okay with that, never has to submit to that. And with that, it's not just the decision to sin or the command to sin. With that, the wife should never be under the sin, which comes with abuse and sexual adultery and things like that. Now, that's not to say that a husband and wife should not try to work through this. I believe that it shouldn't just be one strike and you're out. I believe you should try to work through issues in your marriage and with God's help, obviously, and try to reconcile a marriage. But if it's a continual living in sin and living in abuse and living in adultery, then Scripture very plainly says that there is a way out and that you shouldn't just continue to live as a submissive wife and say, well, I have no choice, I'm in prison. Scripture does not speak to that. Scripture gives you a way out. Scripture gives you freedom from that. So submission does not mean any of these things. So when it says a wife should be submissive to her husband, please do not read it as, well, there you go. A wife is just a robot, and the husband is everything. He's a little king, and Scripture is just male chauvinist. That is not true. This is what submission does mean. Submission means to yield to another. So just like when you're driving along and you see a yield sign and you see two cars coming at it, the car that comes first, you yield to. You yield to that car. In a marriage, you yield one to another. In Paul's letter, Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, he talks about submit one to another. Then he says, wives, submit to their husbands. And then it goes on to talk about how a husband should submit to his wife. It's mutual submission. They have different ways of submitting one to another. It's mutual submission. It's a different way of submitting, a wife submitting to her husband. And to place in order is very, very important, that the word submit does not just mean obey. There's a reason that many, many wives, many, many brides, many brides-to-be have taken the word and to obey out of their wedding vows because they don't like how it sounds. Because we've got a connotation of what obey means. We think obey means anything the husband says, I have to do. It should mean anything that the husband says under the authority of God, that he must be accountable to God, I must do because he's under the covering of God and I'm under the covering of my husband. Then I will obey it if it lines up with God's word. That's the understanding of obedience within Scripture. And that is the order of God. And then you yield to your husband. You are submitted to your husband. That is the order of God, and that's what its submission means. A husband and wife are equal with differing roles that complement each other. And it just so happens that a husband is made head of household, just as in the Trinity, God the Father is head of the household of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are equal. In fact, they are so equal, they are one. But God the Father has the role of being in charge. Now, too much to go into this morning of what the Trinity is and explaining it, because in a lot of ways our finite minds cannot completely understand it. But the Trinity is a good illustration of what marriage is. They are eternally existing in fellowship, in this existence of equal but differing roles that complement one another. A husband and wife are equal. A wife is not inferior to the husband. They just have different roles. The husband is not inferior to the wife. And in some relationships, unfortunately, it's that way. One of them is inferior, and it shouldn't be. They're both equal. They have different roles. I saw my parents when I grew up. Their roles were switched. They stayed married until my mother died. They were married 30-something years before my mother died. But they were never truly happy. They squabbled all the time. And now looking back, I know part of the reason that they didn't quite reach their joy or their happiness, everything that God had intended that their marriage could be, was because their roles were switched. My mother was head of house, and my father wasn't. Their roles were switched. Submission does mean that wives are to submit like Jesus did in Gethsemane. Now, with every illustration, with everything that we compare to one to another, there is a breakdown. In this illustration, husbands are not God. Trust me. And all wives said, amen. Husbands are not God. So if you remember in Gethsemane, Jesus said, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. In other words, if it's your will, let this this opportunity, this thing that you've called me to do, to be crucified, let it pass from me. But not my will, let your will be done. So in this scenario, the big things, not what restaurant should we go to or things like that, but the big decisions in a marriage ultimately come down to, once you've talked about it, once you've given your influence as a wife, once you guys have discussed things, once you guys have determined and lived life together, ultimately it has to come down to a decision. And if you guys are both still on the different page, it has to come down to the husband's role as head of house, and he has to answer before God. And so ultimately it may come down to, it may never come down in your life as a husband and wife. But if it ever comes down to the place where you as a wife has to say, well, I don't agree, but I trust you as the husband, because I give it over to God. Not my will, but yours be done. Not even your as the husband, but ultimately because he's under the covering of Jesus. He's under the covering of God. Not my will, but yours be done, God, through my husband. That's Gethsemane. Not putting the husband in the place of God, because he's not, and not putting the place of the husband as king, because he's not, but he's under the authority of God. Because he is. Submission does mean husbands are to lovingly lead like Jesus does the church. If you see Paul's epistle, especially Ephesians chapter 5, we see be mutually submitted, be submitted one to another, which is mutual submission. Then it says, wives, be submitted to your husbands. And then the rest of the chapter of Ephesians chapter 5 is this long list of everything that husbands should do for their wives, which includes to die as Christ died for the church, to love as Christ loves the church. All of these things that husbands must do for their wives. So wives are to submit to their husbands, and then husbands are to die for the wife. Husbands are to do everything for the wives as Christ has done for the church. And that's what husbands are to do. So wives, in a lot of ways, it has this connotation that wives are supposed to do the ultimate, like lay it all down and put yourself under the husband. When in reality, if the husband is doing what the husband is supposed to do, He has to do the ultimate. He has to die to self. He has to put the wife above himself. So there again, it's mutual submission. You're both submitting. If the husband is truly putting your needs above his own, then you're submitting to that. Then his decisions have your best interest at heart. Why wouldn't you want to submit under that? And it is God's plan for marriage. It's not a self-help book's plan for marriage. It's not a good idea for marriage. It's not my plan for marriage. It's not your plan for marriage. It's God's plan for marriage. That's what submission means. We continue. Wives, verse 1, chapter 3. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. It's interesting here that he puts it that the husband is unbelieving and the wife believes. It could be the other way around. It certainly could be the other way around. But more often than not, it's this way. Throughout the history of the church, throughout centuries of the church, you look back at even Paul talking to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says, I'm convinced of your faith that was first found in your mother Lois, in your grandmother Eunice. Now, we don't know what happened to his father or his grandfather. They could have died in war or whatever. It's possible. And it's also possible that they didn't believe, that it was because of his mother and his grandmother carrying the torch of salvation, carrying the torch of Christianity. We do know both from anecdotal evidence. Look around. There's more women in here today than there is men. Look around throughout the history of Christianity. There's always been more women. Look at who came to the tomb after Christ's death. The men scattered, the women continued to follow Christ. It has always been that way. I'm not downing men. Please, women, don't down men. It does not become you. There's something about women staying to the course and men, whether it's a macho thing, it's something that the enemy gets a hold of, or whatever the case might be. But oftentimes, it's the woman that cleaves and gravitates towards Christianity and towards Jesus, and the husband that she must try to win to the Lord through her purity. And so he's addressing that. But sometimes it's the other way around. Sometimes it's the husband. And usually when it's the husband, it's much easier to win the family. It's much more powerful to win the family. And so we need to pray for our men. We need to pray that they get saved. But here he's addressing the woman. Now, I would also like to posit that it's also possible not believing the word doesn't just mean they're not saved. It may mean doesn't believe something that Christ says, doesn't believe a doctrine, and not like some deep doctrine that it doesn't really matter. I mean something doesn't take him at his word, isn't obeying him, and the wife is, and that he's faltering. It's possible that it means that too. And so what is the wife supposed to do? What are you supposed to do? If your marriage is faltering right now, your marriage is rocky, or it has been, or it's possible, and I pray not, but a month from now, a year from now, what happens if your marriage is faltering, and what do you do? Husband or wife, what can you do? The apostle Peter here gives some mighty advice. Be submissive to your husbands. Could I just add, whether they deserve it or not, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. J.B., John Bronson, let me borrow this for the week. He said that he and Kathy use this couple's devotional Bible all the time, and he said that I might see something in it that I could use, and I did indeed. So I just wanted to read something real quick that pertains to this. It's called God's Changes. The author is Evelyn Christensen. She says, "When I have met God in the morning before my husband wakes up, Chris faces a different person because I have been in the presence of the God of the universe. Pressures and frustrations are replaced with praise, adoration, and thankfulness. It's bound to affect my character. I have also discovered that my prayer life can be a support and inspiration to my husband." 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 2, speaks of husbands being won over without words when they observe the purity and reverence of their wives. Most people would rather change their spouses with words. Most people would rather change their spouses with words. Most people would rather change their spouses with words. However, when we learn to pray, we don't have to preach. We don't have to say a word. We have switched the emphasis from "Lord, change him" to "Lord, change me." As God began to change me through prayer, my husband saw a person who truly desired holiness and who was growing more Christ-like. I've never liked the adage or the slogan, "Preach the gospel and, if necessary, use words," for the outside world. People who don't know the gospel, no, you're supposed to use words. You're supposed to reflect your life and use words. But for a season of time, your spouse has up a defense mechanism, has up a wall. They're tired of hearing the nagging both from a woman and from a man. They're tired of hearing what you're doing wrong, what you should do differently. Show them. Show them how you've changed. In fact, really change. Stop looking at what they've should change and realize what you should change. And let God change them. Whether he ever does or not. As much as is possible, as much as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Romans says. All that's possible is what God can do in you. And then you intercede for them. You pray for them. That's all you can control. As a spouse, as a husband, when I get all worked up about how to control and how to change Miranda, I have placed myself in a place of control, a place of kingship, in a place that I'm not suited for. Because I'm trying to be Lord. And there's only one Lord. And so my marriage can go downhill real quick. And she automatically puts up a wall. Verse 3, still speaking to wives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self. Now, he is not saying that if you wear makeup or jewelry or fine clothing, that it's a sin. He is not forbidding those things. As my grandpa always said, every old barn needs a new coat of paint. No, I'm just kidding. He did say that, but I'm just kidding. Yeah. Just a little levity. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, boy. No, the point is not to say these things are outlawed. He's saying, don't try to win back your husband. Don't try to win your husband's affection or something by looking good. I mean, it helps. Certain guys, it helps. Ladies, it helps. It really helps. It's okay to do that. But the point of it is worry about the inward person. Verse 4, instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. Now, that doesn't mean because Sarah called Abraham her master that now you must start calling your husband, your master. That was a term of endearment, a term of respect. What it means is you must respect your husbands. That's what that means, okay? You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. You are her daughters. So in other words, you're also giving respect to your husbands if you do what is right. What's right? If you cook him dinner, if you rub his feet, if you, yes, all those things. No. If you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Let's talk about this for a minute. So, anger and fear. Anger seems to assail men, and fear seems to assail women. Would you agree with that? It's not that it can't be flipped. It's not that women don't deal with anger. It's not that men don't deal with fear. It just seems to be disproportionate that men seem to be more angry or deal with it a little bit more than women. And it seems like women seem to deal with fear disproportionately than men do. And they feed each other. And so what a wife should do, here again, he's speaking to a wife, not that it's only her responsibility, but it's her responsibility because she has an unbelieving husband. But we can also take this and use it universally in that it's for both of us. It's for husbands and wives. It's for a marriage. We can use this for both of us for a healthy marriage. So with anger, a man blows up, loses his temper, and it incites fear in the wife. Right? Correct? That's one way. Do you realize that a man gets angry because he's afraid? He's afraid sometimes because the woman isn't respecting him. And he's afraid that he's losing something, so he's angry. And so it's a vicious cycle. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying it's the woman's fault. That would be akin to saying that a woman got raped because it was something she was wearing. That's ridiculous. And that narrative needs to stop. But it's this vicious cycle, like Kathy said, one feeds the other. And so a woman, it says the wife, you are daughters, so in other words, you will respect your husbands, you will do what is right, and will not give way to fear. If you're respecting your husbands, if you're respecting and the fear and the anger isn't feeding one another. Important that we're seeing that this is going on in our marriages. And so the man is afraid that he's losing something, that he's losing his turf, which needs other things as well. I mean, I'm not going to psychoanalyze every single person or the whole entire sex of male and female, but there's fear and anger. And then the wife gets afraid and is angry as well and blows up on the man. And so it's just a vicious cycle, and it just continues to feed one another. And these things have to stop, and they stop through prayer. They stop through realizing I can't treat myself or my spouse this way because I'm not living how Christ told me to live. And I'm never going to have a healthy marriage if I continue this cycle. Verse 7, now we get to husbands. And the wives said, amen. Husbands, in the same way. What does that mean, in the same way? In the same way, be respectful. In the same way as everything that he just finished saying about the wives. In the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. So we just got done saying, treat your husbands with respect so that you don't fear. In the same way, treat your wives with respect. As the weaker partner, it's important, wives, don't get your dandruff up, don't get your, back up, like, whoa, what are you talking about weaker? It's physically weaker, not spiritually weaker, it's not mentally weaker, it's not that you're less than, it's physically weaker, the weaker vessel, the daintier, the more important in a lot of ways, just as the Apostle Paul talked about the body of Christ and how the more modest parts were the more important parts. That's what he's talking about here. Weaker meaning more delicate, more important. The weaker partner, as heirs with you of the precious gift of life, that's what the husband needs to keep his mind on. The Apostle Paul said it well, that one of the responsibilities of the husband is to wash the wife with the word of God. That's not the wife's role, not to say that she can't take part in it, not to say that she can't be well-versed in the Word of God. She should be, but it's the husband's role to do this. Therefore, even Peter is speaking to the husbands in this as well, that they are partakers in the precious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Prayers may be hindered. This is serious. This isn't just you might have a divorce. Do you realize that God's word says he hates divorce? That's bad enough. It's not just you're going to have a rough time. You're going to have a lot of heartaches. You're going to have a lot of squabbles. You're going to have a lot of fights. I pray not, but you might have some domestic things. You might have to call the cops. There might be some ugliness. Your kids might be involved. Their heartache and all of these kind of things. It's going to be ugly. All of that stuff's bad enough. But your prayers might be hindered. God may not listen to you. Your horizontal relationship is going to be shattered, but guess what? Your vertical one will be too. That's how serious this is to God. And he's talking to the man. He's not talking to the woman. Now, I'm not saying it doesn't also apply to the woman, but he's putting the responsibility on the man as head of house. Your prayers might be hindered. You're going to talk to God and the heavens will be brass. Nothing will come back. Your prayers will not be answered. You don't treat your wife equally. You don't treat your wife with respect. You don't love your wife as Christ loved the church, your prayers are hindered. I believe those prayers are both personal prayers and marital prayers. I believe if you're a leader within the church, not just local church, but within the church, big C, those prayers are also hindered. Why? Because your house is not in order. And they're hindered. Wow. God takes this stuff seriously. Could I have the worship team come up, please? Here's what I want us to do. I want us to stand up and if you are married, I want you to either hold hands or place your hands on the shoulders of those you're married to. If a spouse is here for somebody who is on the stage, I want you to come up too. Don't worry about the slides. Don't worry about the sound. They're just going to play instrumentally right this second. I want you to come up and pray with your spouse. If you're here in the audience, I want you to pray with your spouse. If you're here watching at home live stream or on Facebook Live, I want you to pray with your spouse at home or wherever you are. I want you to pray with your spouse. If you are not married, I want you to pray for your future spouse. Or if you're not planning on getting married, I want you to pray for maybe your kids that are married in it, or a marriage that you're aware of that isn't doing so well, or pray for whatever the case might be. Pray for marriages that are in here. Miranda, please come up and pray with us. For us. You get the idea. Lord, I just lift up our marriages, Lord, that are represented here. First, I pray for those wives or those husbands that are married to people who are unbelieving. Lord, I pray that you would be with the wife or the husband that believes, Lord, that is a Christian, that has you firmly in their heart, Lord, that you would be with them, that they would be sold out for you, God. They would do everything that Peter says in 1 Peter, Lord, that they would allow their purity and their holiness before you to speak volumes before their spouse. God, that you would give them courage, Lord, that you would give them stamina, that you would give them boldness in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that you would open up doors. Peter talks about without words doesn't mean that words can't be spoken. Lord, that you would give opportunity, Lord, out of love and out of patience to speak words in a timely manner, Lord, if the occasion calls for it, Lord. Lord, that you would radically save, radically deliver that spouse. Lord, I pray for marriages right now, Lord, across this building and across our church, Lord, anyone that's listening, Lord, Lord, that you would restore marriages that are broken, Lord. Marriages that are faltering, Lord. Marriages that are healthy, Lord God. Make them stronger, Lord. If there's anything, God, that is causing hiccups or causing just things that maybe could be better, Lord. I pray, Lord, for marriages to be stronger spiritually, Lord. Our marriages, that we would start praying together, Lord, and believing together, and Lord, start worshiping together, Lord. And Lord, we may not be fighting or arguing, Lord, but Lord, that we could be serving together and ministering together, God. Lord, I pray that you would call us to a new level in Jesus' name, God. Lord, that people, and not just for this reason, but people would see a difference in us, God, that we would make a difference because we're stronger united than we are separate, God. Lord, I pray for the marriages that I'm aware of, God, that need better communication, Lord. Lord, that need better oneness, Lord, that need the ability to understand each other better, Lord. God, I pray that you would heal them in Jesus' name. And Lord, right now, I pray that we would now turn our attention to our marriage with you. Each and every one of us, Lord, as married couples and as individuals, Lord, we would turn our attention to our marriage with you. God, that you would strengthen that relationship in Jesus' name, Lord. That is the most important thing, God, even more than our incredible marriages that you've given us here on this earth. Lord, our eternal marriage with you, God. Lord, we cannot wait for the marriage supper of the Lamb, Lord. But, Lord, we pray that even here on this earth, Lord, that our union with you would be more solid, Lord, would be more unified, would be more special to us than it is, Lord. We pray that our wedding vows to you, God, would be more serious to us, Lord. Lord, we worship you.